Jordan called me months ago and asked me if I could supply a preach for him, and I'm so glad that he asked me for this Sunday, because this was a blessing to me to see these seeds that will be going out into the world overseas. If America, if the world that we live in, if the whole world were a village of 100 people, only 3 of those people would be associated with a church and be a professing Christian. So we live in a world that is desperately in need of hearing the gospel. And these boxes are just a tool to open the door to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's such a blessing to be in a worship service in a church that has the world on its heart, because that's why Jesus came. Turn with me this morning in the Word of God to Mark chapter 11. In just a moment, we're going to begin reading with verse 12. In this chapter, Jesus is moving in just 4 days to the cross, and he's about to enter Jerusalem, and thousands of people were lining the streets, and they were welcoming Jesus. They spread palm branches and coats on the streets. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, because as he entered the city, he was riding on the back of a donkey. It was the last week of Jesus' public ministry. And while the disciples didn't see it coming, the cross is looming at the end of the week. During the day, Jesus would minister in the city with his disciples, and then at night, they would leave the city and spend their nights in Bethany on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Verse 12 of Mark 11 describes the beginning of Jesus' second day. He and his disciples are leaving Bethany, and they're headed toward the city. On the next day, verse 12, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, Jesus is speaking to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now look at verse 20. This is the next morning. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say unto you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Jesus is leaving the city, going to Bethany to spend the night, and he sees, and he spends the night and comes back, and they're going into the city. It's a new day. And Jesus saw a fig tree in the distance, in full leaf and foliage. And so he walked to that tree, expecting to find figs on it. But upon close inspection, he discovered that the tree was barren. The fruit tree only had leaves. Normally in Palestine during this time of the year, fig trees which have fruit also have an abundant foliage. If there's a full foliage on a fig tree, there should be fruit. But Jesus found that there was no fruit on this tree. And he cursed the fig tree and used it as an object lesson to teach the disciples two critical lessons that they needed to hear. First of all, the first lesson in this, really an object lesson, the first thing that Jesus wanted the disciples to learn was that God disciplines fruitlessness. The leaves on the tree gave the appearance of fruit, but there was no fruit. And the immediate application of this story is the nation of Israel was symbolized in the Old Testament by many different figures, but one was a fig tree. And so the cursing of the fig tree was meant to explain the condemnation of the promise without fulfillment. Israel, we need to pray for the peace of Israel. We need to pray for those Jews. I can't imagine why hundreds of thousands of American college students have gone out to the streets to demonstrate for these barbaric murderers, but they have. But let me tell you something. The nation of Israel, they're still God's people. And we need to pray for the peace of Israel. But the Jews were selected to be God's special people, and God was going to use the nation of Israel to be the physical lineage in which he would, from Abraham down to Jesus, Jesus would come through the lineage of Abraham and David, and God would send his son as the Messiah, and he would live in Israel. But the Jews failed to recognize the Messiah. They failed to bear the fruit, and they would be destroyed by Roman armies in 70 AD. There was once a young man, and people said about this young man, he will do something great. And then when he grew to adulthood, the same people would say he could do something great. And then toward the end of his life, the people said of this young man, he might have done something great. A life of unfulfilled promise. And Jesus wanted to teach his disciples that God disciplines fruitlessness. That's why Jesus told a parable in Luke 13, beginning with verse 6. He began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vine dresser, vine keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he, the vine keeper, said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. Israel would be cut down in 70 AD for their lack of fruitfulness. But I don't think that was the primary lesson that Jesus was teaching his disciples. I think in verses 20 through 26, Jesus wanted to teach the disciples how the powerful, mountain-moving power of God could be released in their lives. I don't think Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples about whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, I don't think Jesus was talking about literal, physical geography. Because throughout his ministry, he never moved mountains, not physical mountains. Jesus was speaking of spiritual mountains, those barriers in our lives and in the life of our church that keep us from fulfilling God's will. Jesus stated in this passage that the mountain-moving, miraculous power of God can be released in our lives to move the hindrances that keep us from knowing and loving and serving God. And so I believe that this is the primary lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples and us today. I want you to notice three spiritual truths regarding the release of God's miraculous mountain-moving power in our lives and in our church. Notice, first of all, that the miraculous mountain-moving power of God is released by faith. Notice verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you have cursed has withered." The disciples believed that the tree was going to die. They just didn't think it would happen in 12 hours. They were surprised it happened so quick. But Jesus took this situation and he used it to teach the disciples how to release the mountain-moving power of God in their lives. Verse 22, "And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him.'" God is limited by two barriers in our lives and in the life of our church. He's limited by our unbelief and by our disobedience. Unbelief ties the hand of God. And this is exactly what happened when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth. Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And he could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief." You see, unbelief, a lack of faith, and disobedience, they go hand in hand. These are the two barriers that prevent God from working through our lives and through our church and unleashing his mountain-moving power. Through faith, God allows every believer to establish the level of blessing and usefulness in his life. Sometimes I hear people pray and they say, "Oh Lord, please bless us, bless our family, bless our children, bless our church." The truth of the matter is, God is blessing us as much as he can based upon our faith, because the Bible says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." God has already blessed us. It's our job through obedience and through faith to allow him to release that power. In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 5, the disciples said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The disciples asked Christ to increase their faith, but Jesus viewed their faith as very small, and he said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed," that was the smallest seed. I have a bird feeder in my yard, two of them actually. And I put bird feed in it, and the bird feed is made up of very tiny, tiny seed. And then there's some sunflower seed mixed in with that little seed. But it's a little seed that the sparrows like. That was the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of the seeds. And Jesus said, "If you just had that size faith." You see, faith is not a noun, but it's a transitive verb. That's about the only thing I remember after 4 years of high school English. I had a wonderful teacher in the ninth grade and a wonderful teacher in my 11th grade year. And I remember that they taught us that faith is a transitive verb, and a transitive verb expresses an activity. A transitive verb demands an object, and the object of our faith is Christ. And if we are to see the mountain-moving power of God released in our lives and in our church, we must release that power by our faith in Christ. Thomas Chisholm had a difficult life as a young man, challenging health issues that confined him to his bedroom for years at a time. After coming to Christ at age 27, Thomas found great comfort in the scriptures, and especially during times of illness and weakness. Lamentations 3:22 came to be one of his favorite scriptures. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. As a young man, Thomas was called into ministry, and he wrote a number of hymns. One of the hymns he wrote was, Great is thy faithfulness. And it was written in 1922, but it was at the end of the decade before the hymn was recognized and became the unofficial theme song of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And then in the 50s, gospel singer George Beverly Shea began to sing this song in Billy Graham crusades. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God is faithful. We can depend upon him. And his mountain-moving power in our lives and in our church is released by our faith. Notice, secondly, the mountain-moving power of God is requested by prayer. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. In the life of every believer, faith is expressed by consistent and effective prayer. James 5:16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Prayer is the channel through which the power of God is released to remove the mountains of difficulty in our lives. Our church will never rise above the level of our praying. Prayer is a prerequisite for faith. No faith, no power. No prayer, no faith. Now, this passage is not a name it or claim it. This promise is not an automatic answer to receive everything we ask for or desire. We must pray within the parameters of God's will. And sometimes when we pray, God's answer is not, he always answers us, but oftentimes it's not exactly like we thought he would answer us. But his power enables us to experience victory over every situation we face. One of my greatest challenges, and I'm sure if you're honest, you would admit it too, that one of our greatest challenges is finding time in a busy schedule to pray, to talk to the Lord, to spend time with him. I don't think life has ever been as fast as it is today. Don't you look around you and see that life is going so fast? And yet we must find time to pray. The mountain-moving power of God is released by faith. It's expressed by prayer. Number three, it's regulated by forgiveness. Jesus said in verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions. A thermometer measures the temperature. I have a thermometer in my little shop in the backyard. It tells me whether it's hot or cold, what exactly the temperature is. But a thermostat regulates the temperature. In the Christian life and in the ministry of our church, forgiveness is the great spiritual thermostat that controls our prayer life. Jesus said that when we stand praying, we should forgive. If we have anything against anyone, so that our Father who's in heaven will forgive our transgressions. You see, forgiveness is that thermostat controlling our prayer life. And if we're unwilling to forgive others, then the mountain-moving power of God will not be released in our lives. You know something? We're all human. And as humans, we keep a record of all the offenses and sins committed against us. Now, we might not have a book that we write them down in, but it's in our minds. We think about how people have wronged us and how folks have sinned against us and told things about us that aren't true. And we have that in our minds, and that unforgiveness is an emotional obligation that we feel that those people who have wronged us owe us a debt. The willingness to forgive others is our willingness to say to God, Lord, that person wronged me, but I release them from that debt. I release them from that emotional obligation. I want to forgive them like you forgave me. I had a man a number of years ago that really and truly probably hurt me more than any person in my whole life. And you know what? I forgave him. I did. Now, I didn't tell him I forgave him. 20 years later, he wrote me a letter and he said, God has convicted me that I did you wrong when we served together on a church staff. I said things about you and about your family that were not true. God has convicted me that I need to ask for your forgiveness. And I wrote him back and I said, Bill, I forgave you 20 years ago. I said to the Lord, I release Bill Thorpe from this debt. And I have not harbored this all these years, and I just want you to know that you are forgiven, my brother in Christ. You see, that's how we're to respond to people who have hurt us. And when we forgive, we release those people to God, and we cancel the obligation that we have against them. And we will not experience the fullness of God's forgiveness until we forgive those around us who have sinned against us or have forgiven us. Prayer is regulated by forgiveness. In 1981, I received a phone call from a pastor. I had actually never talked to this pastor. We were both serving churches in Friendship Baptist Association in Sumter County, Georgia. He pastored a church, First Baptist Church, Buena Vista, and I pastored Cheek Memorial in Americus. I had seen him at associational meetings, but I'd never actually talked to him. It was a large association. Most of the churches were in Sumter County, but there were some outlying churches in other counties, and 250 or 300 people at the associational meeting, but I recognized his name when he called and said, Brother Andy, I'm Jim Robinette, and I've been pastor at First Baptist Buena Vista, Georgia for 4 years, and he said, I'm going to tell you a remarkable fact about my church, but first I want to ask you to consider coming and preaching our spring revival. Sunday morning through Wednesday night. Now he said, before you accept this opportunity, he said, I've only heard you preach at the Brotherhood rally. But he said, on the way home, my five deacons, we were all riding together, They said to me, Pastor, why don't you invite this fellow to preach? The guy that preached tonight, he said, I've had some of the greatest preachers in the state of Georgia, in the Baptist Convention, preach. Men that pastored churches running over 1,000. He said, but in the 4 years that I've been pastor, I almost fell out of my chair when he told me this. He said, We have not had one decision in 4 years. Not one person saved. Not one person rededicated their life. Not one person joined by transfer of letter or joined by faith, a statement of faith. I said, Jim, 4 years? You've had no decisions? He said, oh no. He said, we have a good crowd on Sunday, a smaller crowd on Sunday night, a few people on Wednesday night, but he said, it's like preaching in an empty room. God has not moved, at least the 4 years that I've been pastor. He said, I just wanted to tell you that before you accepted my invitation. I said, well, I accept your invitation, and I look forward to preaching at First Baptist Church. I prayed hard and long before that first Sunday morning service, and I felt the Lord leading me to preach on John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. And I told the people, I know it was of the Lord when I said this, I said, you know, perhaps there are stones blocking Jesus' access to your life in this church. And Jesus said at the standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, roll the stone away. And then he called out and raised Lazarus from the dead. I said, perhaps that is a picture of First Baptist Church, Buena Vista. And I said, if God is to move again in this church, we've got to be willing to roll the stones away. Well, Jim and I had planned on visiting some prospects at 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon before the service at 6. He called me about 5 and he said, Pastor, we're not going to be able to visit. I'll see you at church. Now, there were no decisions that first Sunday morning. But Sunday night, I preached, and when I gave the invitation, there were 2 or 3 professions of faith and about 6 or 7 people that rededicated their lives. Jim said, we'll visit tomorrow afternoon. Come over here about 4 o'clock and we'll make some visits before the service. About 12 noon, he called me and said, don't come to visit. I'll tell you about it later, but don't come. Monday night, I preached, and there were more people saved. And several joined by letter, and a number of rededications. Tuesday night, the altar was filled, and there were more decisions. Wednesday morning, Jim called me and he said, let me tell you what has happened. He said about 9 or 10 years ago, there were 2 members of our church, 2 of our deacons that were on the Sumter County Hospital Board. And there was a problem within that board, and there was an argument over the hospital. And those 2 men had a falling out. And for 10 years, they have not spoken to each other. They hate each other. They're both deacons in our church. When we have deacons meeting, if one comes and the other is there, he leaves. And he said the church has divided into camps, each supporting those men. He said, I didn't know this when I came as pastor, and I didn't know it until recently. But he said that has been what has caused our church to be so unfruitful. And he said, Sunday morning when you preached on rolling the stones away, he said, a bunch of our folks went home and began to talk to the Lord about that message, and the stones started to be rolled away. And Sunday night was the first time we've had any decisions in 4 years. He said, tonight is Wednesday night. And he said, I think if you were available, we ought to extend this revival to Sunday. I said, I'll tell you tonight when I get there whether I can do that or not. I'll have to arrange for a supply preacher at my church. And so, before the service on Wednesday night, Jim said, I think we ought to extend the service. I said, I think we ought to too. I think the Lord's leading us to do that. I've been able to secure a supply preacher. That Wednesday night was one of the most glorious nights, one of the most glorious worship services I've ever been a part of. Dozens were saved. The auditorium was filled. almost an hour before the service. During the invitation, I would say out of 200 people, probably at least 100 at the front of the church praying, there was a man and a woman. The woman was a member of my church. She had gone to the services on Tuesday night because her daughter and her husband were members at First Baptist Buena Vista. She came back on Wednesday night. She and her husband had had a very hurtful divorce, and they had not spoken in over 10 years. And during the invitation, people were down at the altar, and God just led that woman that was a member of my church down to the altar to pray. And she was praying about forgiving her former husband. And lo and behold, God led her husband. He didn't even know she was in the service. God led her husband down to the altar, just one or two people away from her. And when she got up, she saw him, and he stood up, and they saw each other. And they embraced each other, and both were now married to other spouses, but they both asked each other to forgive. The man and the woman said, "Forgive me for being a part of the breakup of our home." And they got things right, and God healed that broken relationship. As he had been healing broken relationships in that church for 5 days. I've never, ever been a part of a move of God like that. And it was made possible by God's people being willing to forgive each other for the wrongs and the offenses that they committed against one another. The mountain moving power of God is released by faith. It's requested by prayer, and it's regulated by forgiveness. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be in your house with your people. And Father, to sing these wonderful hymns that are directed to you. And Lord, while I was singing, you spoke to my heart and you just encouraged me and you just ministered to me as I was trying to praise and worship you. I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for Bellevue Baptist Church, for what it has meant to this community over the years. Thank you for all the people that have been saved here. Thank you for all the lives that have been changed. Thank you for all the vacation Bible schools and the revivals and all the mission projects. Thank you for what you've done here. But Lord, we believe that our greatest days are ahead of us. Not because of us, but because of you. Use this time of commitment at the end of the service to just continue to draw us closer to you. We want to be your men and your women, and we want to know you and worship you and glorify you. We want to be a part of your kingdom's work. And so, Lord, whatever there is in our lives that would prevent us from being used by you, and whatever would prevent the mountain-moving power of God to be released in our lives and our church, you reveal that to us, and we will confess it to you, Lord. We give you these moments of commitment. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand together?